thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
And as I think about that for us today, as we move forward into our message, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to make a difference. We can't live without acknowledging the Holy Spirit, experiencing the Holy Spirit, inviting the Holy Spirit into everything we do. So I wonder if you just take a moment, even in your seat, you could do this. Just kind of raise your hands a little bit, cup your hands. I want to pray that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. Father, we don't want to set aside this fact that you not only ascended into heaven to the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us, but Lord, in ascending into heaven, you then sent the Holy Spirit. And Father, we don't take that for granted, that the Holy Spirit came, Lord, came to fill us with your presence, oh God, so that we might walk in the newness of life, filled with the power of God, that we might represent you. Lord, forgive us for trying to do it on our own. Forgive us for trying to make some religious act out of this, Lord. We don't want that to happen. Lord, we want to be filled with the Spirit of God. Fill us, Lord. Pour out your Spirit on us. Every fiber of our body be inhabited by the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. Father, we want to walk in. We want to move in. We want to see the power of the Holy Spirit manifested through our lives. We want to see you glorified by the Holy Spirit through our lives. Lord, we want to see people touched by the gifts of the Holy Spirit that will flow through our lives. So, Father, even this morning, we receive a fresh touch and an anointing, even that we might hear the Word of God with not natural ears, but with spiritual ears, oh God. Something that will make a difference in our life and bring the kind of changes that will glorify you and bring us into the place where you want us to be. And Father, we thank you. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. It'll make a difference in our lives. Good morning, everyone. If you get your Bibles, you follow along with me. Lots of scriptures are going to come up on the screen, but only the references will come up. And so if you would jot down those references, I think it'd be helpful later on that you yourself go back and look at these references. I will read them, but I think it's the difference between me reading them and then you actually reading them in the Word itself. That's another ministry of the Holy Spirit. Each and every one of us are at different levels of our relationship with the Lord. Each and every one of us have needs that only the Holy Spirit knows of. And it's this amazing thing that we could sit side by side. God could speak his scripture, and yet it'll say one thing to one person and another thing to another person. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, breaking up the Word of God, the bread of life, to each and every one of us. As we get ready, I'd like to make mention of a trip I took last week to participate in Christians United for Israel. There was two parts to it. It was a leadership meeting, leaders of all the regional directors and state directors from around the country. There were 250 of them. We met in San Antonio, and then there was a board meeting after that to bring us up to date what God is doing. Let me remind you, I don't think I have to remind you, we're living in very challenging times, and we're living in times where we need to know what God expects out of us, especially in the area of how we should pray. And by looking at the newspapers, you can get a prayer list. Certainly fulfill your day up and fill your week up. But at the same time where we see these challenges happening, and especially as it pertains to what I believe the scripture said would be happening in the last days, and in the Middle East part of our world, more particularly with the nation of Israel and the Jewish people, all eyes are on the leadership in Israel right now, how they're going to respond to a threat. Now, to me, it's a shame that they have all that weight and burden has to be put on them, that they have to respond, because the threat is not only to Israel, the threat is to the free world. It's to all people who live in the Western world, all people who believe in Judeo-Christian values that we want to live by and be free to live by them. So this threat is for all of us, and that's why I think it's important. If the Christians don't know how to pray, who's going to pray? That's what it comes down to. We're the ones who have the relationship with Christ. We're the ones who have the Spirit of God. We're the ones who have the Word that instructs us. We need to know how to pray. But all these challenges there, I see something happening, and it's with organizations like Christians United for Israel, that just in the last 6 years, I went down there in February 6 years ago to meet with some other leaders as we were feeling led of the Spirit to, it was time now to send out a message to all believers who had a leanings toward or knew that Israel had a place in God's plan, and we wanted to unite our efforts together so that we could be stronger. So Christians United for Israel was formed at that time. To date, there are over 950,000 members of Christians United for Israel. That is a fantastic number. But more than the number, what it says to me is that for such a time as this, I really believe the story of Esther comes into play here. God has placed Christians for such a time as this in our world that we might be involved to whatever extent God calls us to be involved in. So I share that with you. The goal by July, when we have our convention in Washington, which I invite you to come, it'll be an experience that it's a lifetime experience to go there. Meet with other Christians United for Israel, participate in visiting our congressmen and senators, and just speaking in behalf of the Bible, what we believe. So it's a great time for you and your family to go. It'll be in July. By that time, we're believing for over 1 million members to participate in that. So I wanted to let you know that's what's happening. We're involved in it. If I'm involved in it, you're involved in it. Because I don't get involved in anything that I don't believe that God wants us as a church to be involved in, uniting with other churches and other states. So keep that in prayer. One more thing, and then we'll go on. For all those that might be new to the congregation or visiting recently, a Taste of Faith is a dinner for you. Just to get to meet you and just in honor of you, sit down with you and have a meal. It meets on Wednesdays, but February 15th. Is the next Taste of Faith. Every month we hold it. It'll be held at 6:30 p.m. Just right outside these doors. There's a whole section. Tables are set up for you. You come. You need to RSVP. There's several ways to do that. Go online. Call us. Just say us we're coming. And Cheryl and I would just love to sit down with you. Not a big agenda. Have a meal together. Child care is provided. Okay? So that's for you. And we would like to continue to do that. Okay? All right. Living in the sweet spot of life. I'm going to pull out my club here. For those of you who were not here last week, I somewhat made a fool out of myself in trying to hit a golf ball out through the congregation. It wasn't really a golf ball. It was a ping pong ball. But even the ping pong ball didn't do what I wanted it to do. You know, I sat here and I practiced with that ping pong ball, and I must have had four of them that just sailed over this first section and landed nicely in that big aisle. When I went to do it during the service, it went choo and hit someone right there. And it went choo. If you were here, you remember that. I'm not going to do that again. But here's what we're talking about. Here's the message. Here's the series that we're on. Living in the sweet spot. Say it with me. Living in the sweet spot. I think we all know what the sweet spot is. On a baseball bat, it's that place where if you hit the ball in the sweet spot, you're going to have the greatest impact. You'll be more effective by hitting the ball in the sweet spot other than any other spot. You use less energy and be more effective. If you take a golf club, it has a sweet spot. I had a set of golf clubs that had a very small sweet spot, and someone said to me very graciously, you are not good enough to use those clubs. You need to have a bigger sweet spot. No, really, it had a sweet spot like that. So my wife bought me, and now my sweet spot is quadrupled, and my game hasn't changed a bit. But I think you all know, if you ever stood up to a plate and the ball was pitched to you and you just hit the ball, you know when you hit it on a sweet spot. It just, I don't know. In a golf club, you know when you stand out. So out of the 150 shots I take every game, about two times I hit it on the sweet spot. But you know, it's just everything, it just feels like you didn't even hit the ball. And it just sails exactly where you want it to sail. If you don't hit it on the sweet spot, all kinds of things happen. You strain your elbows, your arms, your legs, your back. By the end of the game, you're hurting because you just haven't been hitting it on the sweet spot. Well, the point being here is I believe there's a spot. I believe there's a sweet spot that you can live in, that God desires for us to live in, where you put less effort and energy into it and you're more effective. Does this make sense to us, living in the sweet spot? So that's kind of what we're dealing with, trying to pinpoint what is it that will cause us to live in the sweet spot of life. So a little bit of review. Let me take about 3 minutes of review from last week. Just bring us up to date. We talked about that sweet spot. It means hitting on all cylinders. Remember that? It's just everything is clicking. Everything is smooth. We made the point that it's a lot better to live in the sweet spot than it is in the sour spot of life. I've seen too many people living in the sour spot of life. You know it. They know it. They want everybody to know it. It's just everything is sour to them. Now, in order to begin to understand this living in the sweet spot, we need to realize that that's where God wants us to be. It is God's will and desire for us to be in that sweet spot. He wants to bless us. Let me put it another way. From the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, there are two verses. Verse 26, it tells us after he created everything, then he created man. He gave dominion to man, gave authority to man, gave rule to man. So that's the first indication that God said, you're going to be involved with me. Verse 28 then, God said, I'm going to bless you. The first words to man, I'm going to bless you. And that blessing was described there by not only give us dominion, but I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. I want you to fill the earth. I want you to govern it. I want you to reign it. Now, does that sound like God's disengaged from us? No, not at all. Sounds to me like God's making it known that he wants to engage us in everything that he is doing, and in doing so, he wants to bless us. So we discovered after last week's message that there's a formula for living in the sweet spot, and it comes out of Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And the formula is this, is that God is the blessor. Now, I made mention that I don't even know if that's a word. Some of you might have looked it up. I'm not even going to bother to look it up. It's a word now to me. God is the blessor. We are the blessed. And the result is there's a blessing. So the blessor blesses us to be a blessing. Okay, that's the formula that we have here. I will bless you, and you are going to be a blessing. Now, what that says to us, and in God's design and plan, he had set this nation up, beginning with Abraham, to be a people that he would call to himself. He would bless them. They would be a blessed people. It would be known to everyone around them that they were blessed. But it was very clear that they were to be a blessing to all people in the earth. Now, let's just take that all the way through what has happened. And we are certainly blessed because of Abraham and his seed and the Jewish people and our Messiah, Jesus, being a Jew. Salvation came to us, and we're blessed. Now, we're to be a blessing. Being a blessing, saying it another way, I'll say it this way. We're to be a reflection of God. When we're a blessing to other people, we're a reflection of the generosity of God. We are a reflection of the goodness of God. We are a reflection of the love of God. We are a reflection of God's concern for mankind. And I tell you, the world needs to know that God cares for them, because we're led to believe and we're deceived that God could care less about us, care less about our families, care less about our success, has kind of led us on our own, and however it works out, it works out. That's not true at all. My God is different than that. So we kind of described the blessing, and I'll just go through it, not too quickly, but I want to go through it. What is a blessing? A blessing is to be blessed means to be on the receiving end of the tangible and intangible favor of God. Two parts to that, because there's an intangible blessing. That's the very peace of God. That's the very joy of the Lord. It's the very fruits of God's Spirit, those intangible things. Can't put your finger on them, but they're certainly part of your life and make your life a blessing. And then there are the tangible parts. We have a hard time believing that God wants to bless us in a tangible way. He wants to bless you financially. He wants to bless you with possessions. But then again, don't remove that from the formula. He wants to bless you so that you in turn can be what? A blessing. We have to keep that formula in mind. So receiving end of those tangible and intangible favor of God for the purpose of being a channel. Say channel. That's what we are. Conduits, if you will. God blesses us. Channels of these blessings to others. And one more thing. For the advancement of God's purposes and His kingdom. So God blesses us, puts things in so that we can participate in the work of the kingdom and God's purposes that He has. Now, all of this works when we understand this basic truth. Everything that we have comes from God. These blessings I'm talking about come from God. They don't come from within. They don't come because we have some super talent or anything like that. Because if we have anything, it's because it comes from God. Along with that, God created everything. God said, okay, after He created, you know, the next thing He did, He blessed the people and He said, go ahead, I've created all this. I put this all around you. It's all for you. Now you manage it. You take care of these blessings. That's basically what He was saying. I'll bless you, but you make sure you, the scriptural word is steward. You steward these blessings. You steward these gifts. You steward these financial stuff that you get. Now, that brings us to our point we made last week. There's a difference between an owner, say it, owner and manager. Owner and manager. Please, don't get that wrong. Never forget God is the owner, and we simply manage all that God owns. Let me take you into the second part of this now. Understanding living in the sweet spot of life. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. This one will come up on the screen because I want to take us a moment to really look at it. This is the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was a great, great man of God. And he was great not because of his teachings, but he was great because he had such a great relationship with the Lord. He loved God. He had some insight into what God expected out of him, and he was ready to pursue it. Look what he said. He said, I press on. Paul was pressing on. He was pressing in. He was never really satisfied because he knew there was so much more in God, so he pressed on. He said, I press on that I may lay hold. I want you to get that word, lay hold. When you lay hold of something, I lay hold of this bottle of water. I took it. I mean, I put my hands around it. I grasped that. Paul wanted to grasp. He wanted to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also lay hold of me. So God came down and He laid hold of me. But Paul's saying here, and he said in that same chapter, he said, I want to know God in a greater way, but not only do I want to press on to know Him and everything that He's about, I want to know, why is it, God, that You called me? All right, I accept the fact that You called me to save me, to deliver me from my sin, but it goes deeper than that. Lord, why did You lay hold of me? For what purposes do You have? In other words, the revelation, I don't think it's just to sit back now and bask in the fact that I'm saved, that I'm going to heaven, and then do nothing until I pass from this world and that happens. No, Paul said, You obviously have something for me to do, and I want to be involved in doing it. Do you get that? Boy, that's what makes for the abundant life. That's what takes us from to ask the question, Lord, You brought me out now, but why did You bring me out? What do You want? You brought me out to bring me into what? If it's just heaven, then why don't we just all pass away after we're saved? And someone say, that sounds like a pretty good idea to me. But that's not God's plan. That's not God's design. He wants us to be a reflection so others can find salvation. So Paul was hungry, and I'm hungry, and I pray that you're hungry to know, God, why have You laid hold of me? What purposes do You have for me? Now, in order to understand this verse more clearly, We have to accept this fact. Here's a fact, and I pointed this out because I believe people struggle here. The fact is this: God wants to be involved in your life. He wants to be involved in my life. I matter to God. I've come to realize God loves me. Do you believe God loves you? But here's what I've come. He not only loves me, he likes me. I kind of see a difference there. The like part is okay, I love you. It almost sounds like die for me. But to like me means it's almost like I like being around you. You know, I like the fellowship we have. I like when you talk to me. I like when you're open when I talk to you. So it's this like love relationship. Does that make sense to you? It so makes sense to me. And when you can lay hold of that, you'll begin to understand. He wants me to succeed. He wants you to succeed. He wants to grow you up. That's what he wants to do, which includes leading you and guiding you and teaching you. Yes, and correcting you. He wants to correct me like a father would. He wants to restore that which was taken from me by the enemy. He wants to heal. He wants to deliver me from any hang-ups or bondage that would keep me from living in the sweet spot of life. All these things God wants for me. He wants to save me from myself. That's a big job. He wants to save me from my pride that will hold me back and my jealousies and my selfishness. He wants to lead me out of those things to be more Christ-like and to reflect the character of God itself. He wants to show me what he is all about, and I want to know what he is all about. That's living in the sweet spot. That's another step toward the sweet spot. Psalm 25. Listen to what the psalmist says here. Show me the right path. What a prayer, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me. This is a desire that's not new. It's a desire from the very beginning of mankind. Psalm 27. The psalmist says, teach me your way, O Lord. Listen to this. And lead me in a smooth path. That's the sweet path that we live in. Psalm 32 and verse 8. I will guide you along the, listen to this, best pathway. God wants to lead you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Now listen at the end of this Psalm 32. He said, I'll lead you in the best pathway. I'll advise you and watch over you. Don't be like a senseless horse or mule. He kind of throws that in there. In other words, don't be stubborn. Don't fight me in this. Flow with me in this. Don't hold back. Don't sit down and have to be drug along the way. What kind of relationship do you have with God? Does he have to drag you along the way? Does he have to continue to convince you that he's with you and loves you, and you keep going back to the foundational things and you never really move forward to get into the richer things of God? That's where God wants us to live. That's the sweet spot of life. That's when you're fed by the very... Jesus said something. When he was hungry, his disciples left him and went down to get food for him. In the meantime, he saw this woman at the well. He began to minister to her, began to share with her her needs and what was needed in her life. He ministered to her. And when the disciples came back, they had this food for him, and they said, you need to take this food and eat. It'll nourish you. He said, I've already been fed. Do you hear that? In other words, my needs have already been met. How? In other words, by just doing what the Father called me to do. And there's something about getting a hold of this revelation, flowing in that sweet spot of life, that there's a nourishment, there's an encouragement, there's strength that comes from just flowing in that sweet spot. You're being effective. So Paul's pressing on to know Christ, but also why he was called. What was he to learn? He wanted to join in God's plan and God's purposes. God, and I'll reiterate this over and over, wants to be involved in our lives. He wants us to be involved in his ways. He really does. He wants us to partner with him in this great plan of reaching all of mankind. He wants us to know his heart, for sure. I want to know his heart. But guess what? He wants to capture my heart and your heart. Know his heart and capture our heart. You know what this all falls under the heading of? Lordship. Say it with me, Lordship. I broke it down this way. He's the Lord and we're the ship. I kind of just, when I was writing, it made sense to me. You're Lord on the ship. Steer me where you want me to go as my Lord, my sovereign ruler. I want to obey you in every way possible. You see, Father knows best. Not a good title just for a series, but Father does know best. We reap the benefits when we follow in obedience to him. Again, he's the owner. We're the managers or stewards. Okay, living in the sweet spot of life. Now, I'm going to take you a little bit further in this. I'm going to take you into the arena where this is worked out to me, and where it gets where the rubber meets the road more than any other area, to come to understand ownership and management. I'm going to take you into the arena of your money, which involves stewardship, management of that money. I've wrestled with two thoughts over the last couple of weeks. I'm just going to be honest with you what I was processing as I was putting this message together. And the two thoughts were these. Number one, when I begin to study the subject of stewardship, God the owner, we're the managers, how it involves our money, where it gets down to our possessions, our stuff, I love the study on this subject. Because as I get deeper and deeper into the subject, it's amazing. I'll get on that in that concordance on my computer, and it's not really a rabbit trail, but I'll go down this trail, and I'll begin to see the effects of this happen in this Bible character's life and down this. And I begin to discover the riches and the jewels of having this sweet spot relationship with God when it comes to my possessions. Another reason I love it, I personally found that this is core to living in the sweet spot. In a personal way, it's been core to me to have this understanding. I love to teach on it because when I see people getting it, catching it, it becomes the most liberating, rewarding truth in their life. I've seen, it's not something just can be taught. You got to catch this. That's why I prayed the Holy Spirit work on our hearts. Because they're all kind of good teachings, but a teaching needs to be, what does it need to be? It needs translated into a living truth in your life that will cause changes in your life. Now, that was the first thought. I love it, but the second thought was challenging the first thought. And the second thought was this: it's difficult to minister on this subject of money and possessions and stuff. Why? Because it's such a huge thing in your life and my life. Everything we do is based around our finances. Decisions are based around where we live are based around it. How our life works out. It's such a huge thing. It's an extension of who we are. It's a powerful thing. It's powerful stuff. And money is not evil. We know money's up. Paul said it's the love of money which is the root of all evil. But the very fact that there's a possibility that you could have a root of all evil because you love money and you have your priorities wrong, don't you think God would want to deliver you from that root? Somehow bring you into balance so it doesn't become, so you don't love money more than you love God? Or you don't see money as your God, but you see God as your God. This is all about living in that sweet spot, and God knows he needs to deal with this. And here's another reason, the other thought why it's difficult. This is the great American idol. The great American idol is when it comes down to finances. Now, I want to answer some questions in part of this message now about stewardship, about management, about getting our ducks in a row and really this thing working for the good. And I'm going to answer this question. What does the New Testament teach us about wealth? Let's go to the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, study it, read it over and over, but let me read it to you. Listen to the words. Paul said to Timothy, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." Wow, that's a heavy warning. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That tells me that we better have this owner management thing in order, because this can happen to us. This is what the Bible does. It tells us the good, the bad, and the ugly. It warns us against those things that will be a snare to us. And money can be a snare to us. But if God knows that, he makes a way of escape. He's going to show us how to balance it out the way it should be balanced out. Now, what I just read there, I would say this. No one believes this. If we really believed this scripture, we would live differently. Let me explain it. Every one of us thinks this. If I had 10 or 20% more income, I would have a better life. That thought crosses our minds often. If I just had a little bit more, I would have a better life. If I could just have a little bit more money, I would have a better life. You see, what happens with this kind of thinking is this. The faith then is in the money and not God. If I had, then I would be. Why not if I had just a closer relationship with the Lord, I'd be living in the sweet spot a little bit better. No, if I just had a little bit more money, things would work out better for me. You see, unfortunately, we've allowed our security to be in our stuff, our significance in our stuff, and not God. Your security needs to be in God. Your significance, your identity needs to come from God, not from your money or stuff. What happens is we end up worshiping stuff and not God. That becomes the priority in our lives. And I think God wants us to balance that out. If you are rich, acknowledge that you have certain additional burdens, obligations on behalf of God with your wealth. That's another reality. And that's what Paul is telling us here. Now, none of you think you're rich. Rich is always the person who has a little bit more than you. If you have an apartment and someone has a home, they're richer than you. If you have a home and they have a bigger home, then they're richer than you. If you have a car and they have a better car, then they're richer than you. This is really the way we think and we kind of operate in our world. And what I've come to realize, you know what rich is? Just being an American. Just being an American. I have opportunities to travel outside this country many times, not so much recently as I did in the past. But I always come back with this same understanding. I just went to Haiti about 6 weeks ago, 2 months ago. And in going down to Haiti, it was for the purpose of traveling with a few pastors from the area and from around the country, 20 of us or so, just to see the situation and if there's more that we could do. We as a congregation, right after the earthquake, took an offering of $60,000 and we sent it down to Youth with a Mission to distribute it because we could trust them down there. We wanted to go down and just see what was happening now. Well, the needs are great. They're just overwhelming when you go to a place like that. Go to Port-au-Prince and there's 2 million people or so, 80% unemployment. So you find 8 out of 10 people walking around having nothing to do. If you have nothing to do, crime increases. It's just all kind of, every square foot of property on parks or wherever they were, tents were set up. People are living in tent cities. There weren't enough toilets, and average income is $2 a day if you're working. That's for only those who are working. So I saw this, and I realized when I come back, we are rich. I don't care if I go back over my life at the hard times when we were struggling. I was still richer then. There than the richest almost people in all of Haiti. So to be American means that we're rich and we need to be thankful to the Lord that we have it. In 1 Timothy, again, chapter 6, verse 17 and 19, says something else to us. Command those who are rich not to be haughty, not to trust in, I like this, uncertain riches, but in the living God. Now we're making it. There's a tendency to start trusting in your riches. Now, you can sit there and you can say, well, that was probably the case in those days, and Paul was writing under the inspiration to those people. Let me tell you this right now. Paul was writing under the inspiration to us, led by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has identified that this is a problem in our lives, and we need to deal with it. We need to correct it as much as possible. Faith needs to be in God and not in money. He goes on to say, be rich in good deeds, generous, willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves. Interesting, for the coming age, and he goes on to say, this is truly life. Could have put it in the words, this is living in the sweet spot. But I'd paraphrase it by saying that. This is what it means to live in a sweet spot. Let me sum this up because this is a big part of us living in the sweet spot. God has not entrusted to you wealth to increase your standard of living, but to increase your standard of giving. Did you get that? God has not entrusted to you wealth to increase your standard of living, but to increase your standard of giving. God wants us to be givers. God wants us to be generous. God wants us to reflect who He is. God wants to bless us. The blesser blesses us so that we might be a blessing. We need to keep raising our standard of giving as we go along. Now, in order to really live out what we have just been talking about in 1 Timothy, let's be very clear on that question again. Who owns everything? God. God owns it all. Now, how you answer that question, who owns everything? If you can, God does, without any hesitation, and really know it, you have answered every other question in your life. You're not going to have a lot of problems. You just know who you are. You know who God is. You've got it all proportioned out right. When God gives you something, immediately it is, wow, okay, God, why did you give me this? How do you want me to use it? How do you want me to live? On the one hand, if it's my stuff, I get to do what I want, right? If it's His stuff, I need to do as He wants. That's the difference there. I need to do what He wants. It's an issue of ownership. Always will be. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 17. Here we're from the very beginning when the children of Israel were called out. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is filled with promises and blessings if you follow God and live in obedience. I mean, it's unbelievable what God's going to do for us. But He also says here, beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. For it is He who gives you power to get wealth. So never come to the place where you begin to say, I've worked hard for this. I deserve this. I put in long hours. I went to college. I had my tuition bills were up high and I had to pay them off. And I've come to a place, I worked long, I've invested. Do you know what God says? God said, I made the earth. I gave you your life. I give you breath. That brain of yours, I gave it to you. I give you the opportunities. All of these things I give you. All you have is a gift from God, every one of us. There are some smart people in this world, and I appreciate the giftings that they have. People a lot smarter than me, a lot more gifted than me. Hey, I'm not jealous over those gifts. I'm glad that God has given those gifts. And you know what makes me even happier is when I see those gifts being used for the kingdom of God. Tremendous. Come to mind because it's a big football day, Tim Tebow. I don't want to lift just Tim Tebow up, but look, all people who have that kind of gifting, if they would just use it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are people in this room right here, use your giftings, use what you have, use your stuff for the kingdom of God, use your influence for the kingdom of God. That's why we're here, to reflect the blessor to the world that is around us. Psalm 50, verse 10, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I like steak. And guess what? God's saying, all the steak is mine. So every time I eat a bite of steak, I say, God, thank you for this steak that you've given me. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8, silver is mine and the gold is mine. James chapter 1, verse 16 and 18, do not be deceived. Possible to be deceived. Every gift, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Not from within, but from above. You didn't get it out of a textbook. It came from God, this gift that you have. It all belongs to God. Then here's the question we should never ask. All right, here's the question we should never ask. How much of my wealth should I give to God? You should never ask that question. Here's the right question. How much of God's wealth should I keep for myself? That's what we should be asking. It's all God's. How much should I keep for myself? Once you have settled this issue, all this belongs to God, then you begin to establish what the Bible talks about as being a good, faithful steward. I can now be a good, faithful steward. So what is stewardship? Stewardship is simply this. It all belongs to God. He has put some time, some talents, some treasure into my hands to do what? Manage it. It all belongs to God. Now I have to become a proper manager of this stuff. Now, it sounds simple, but it's a big hurdle for a lot of us to cross over. That initial step to cross over that is probably the hardest step that you'll ever take. Because we are so accustomed, we've been so taught, we're so inundated with the pressure around us that this is our stuff, that to release it to God is almost like, oh, I don't know if I... That's why it has to be caught. We're to manage God's portfolio. Think about that. Think about a portfolio. A portfolio is just all of your investments and finances, all you've accumulated. You know, God has this huge portfolio. I mean, there's no one that has a portfolio like God, and we get to manage it. Wow, mind-boggling. If you were a CPA or a money investor and someone came to you with a portfolio like God, whew, you'd think you'd died and went to heaven. Talk about living in the sweet spot. Can you understand how that's living in the sweet spot? That God's, you're managing what God has. And the more faithful, you know, if you find someone, if you invest and you say, listen, I want you to take this and I want you to manage this part for me. If they come back with 1,000% return, you know what you're going to do? You're going to give them a lot more. And God operates that way. If you're faithful over the little, I'm going to give you a lot more to do. And guess what? Your life will be so filled up with just managing what God has. And you know what you get the blessing of? You get, maybe you don't get to keep it all, but it flows through you and it's kind of nice while it's flowing through you. It's like when you're praying for someone to be healed or you're praying for someone to receive salvation. Do you know what you walk away when you've led someone to Christ? Oh. You walk away saying, God, this is the greatest day. This is the greatest week. What happened? This God's blessings flowed through you and his grace and his favor, and you let it out, and it was used for his glory's sake. Man, sweet spot of life. That's where God wants us to live. Now, that's what we do. We manage that. Now, when money, resources, wealth, opportunity comes, we don't just blow it and do whatever we want with it. We need to ask God, what do you want me to do? This might sound a little bit radical, but every decision should be bathed in prayer and driven by a theological commitment that you've made. Let me explain that just a little bit. Bathe it in prayer. Everything, every spending decision, everything you're going to do. Father, is this what you would have me to do? You join with your wife. Is this what we need to do? You join with a peer. Lord, do you want me? You bathe it in prayer. But you need to have a theological commitment, a conviction in your heart. If you don't have some theological conviction, here's the theological conviction. God owns it all, and am I handling these finances the way God wants me to handle these finances? That leads me to this next thing, which goes a little deeper. You ready? It goes a little bit deeper. It's called first fruits. So when I pray, and the theological conviction that I have to have is this. The first thing that needs to be in place is the principle of first things. The first of my increase in all my stuff belongs to God, period. I operate from that point on then. My first comes to God. You give your first and your best to God. Let me give you a couple of illustrations of how this might look if we don't do that. You go to the bank across the street. I'm going to deposit $500 into my checking account. I give the teller $500. He takes $400. He puts it in his pocket, and he deposits $100 into my account. What am I going to do? Hey, you're a thief. And yet God gets ripped off every day. He gives you 500, you put 400 in your pocket, and then deposit the rest in your account. when it really be, God deserves the first, not ripping him off. I thought of another illustration. I see someone in need. Maybe it's a single mom, maybe it's a family, maybe it's a young person, and they need clothes, and I know they need food, they got a couple kids, maybe they need gas money. So I feel led of the Lord, I'm going to give them $200. I give them $200, and the next day, I happen to be at a convenience store, and I see this person walk in, and they go up to the teller with $200, and they buy cigarettes and lotto tickets and liquor. What would that do to me? Now think it through, the illustration I'm here. God gives us these resources and stuff, and then he sees us going to convenience stores. He sees us going here, he sees us going there, and we haven't asked him. We're not using the money for what he gave it to us for. Are you following that? That has to hurt God to see us doing that, and yet we do it all the time. We do it all the time. It happens all the time. We take and we don't distribute where he intends. Now, God said very clearly, and here's where it all begins, bring it first to me. Bring it first to me. There's a principle of first things in the Bible. I'll get into a little bit more next week, but it basically said this, is that the first of everything that you receive, you're to bring to God. Malachi chapter 3 says, bring the tithe, which is 10%, off the top, not off the bottom, bring it into my house that there might be meat in my house so that this ministry can continue to go. Bring. I want to point out something I saw this week I've never seen before. I've always thought we give to God. I think you would say, okay, I'm going to give to God. You don't give your tithe to God, you bring your tithe to God. Here's the difference. If you give, that's saying something that you've owned it and you're giving it because you made a decision to give it. No, it's bring that which already belongs to God. There's no giving in it. Now, I believe you can use the word give after that. I want to give an offering. I want to give a blessing to someone else. But the first thing I want to do is bring what belongs to God first. That makes sense to you? So I'm going to bring. We want to make our bringing of our offering worship because that's what it is. When you bring, you're worshiping God. You are saying, you are number one in my life, and here is the evidence. I give you number one. I give you that which is probably the most powerful thing that can come my way, the money I bring it to you. You see, the issue is never dollars. It's devotion. That's what it comes down to. The tithe, the 10% is devotion to God. And that's the beginning of it. You used to say that's the floor. That's not the ceiling. Now, there's another verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to be wrapping this up soon. Still with me? All right. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. There's a situation in Paul's life where the church at Macedonia, they were poor, extremely poor. Their housing market had fallen apart. Gas prices were high. The camels were guzzling animals. You get what I'm talking about. Huge unemployment rates. Stock market had fallen apart. People lost their retirements. That was Macedonia 2,000 years ago. And yet, Paul said they gave one of the most generous offerings to the ministry. Now, here's how they gave it. I want you to write these down. Their giving was cheerful, it was regular, and it was sacrificial. Read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It was cheerful, it was regular, and it was sacrificial. They did it because God had urged them to do it. Money, if not careful, can be worshiped. Jesus said, Matthew 6, 21, where your treasure is, there, your heart will be also. Jesus made very clear, that's devotion. Where is your treasure in things? Now, I love God. And I know a lot of you say you love God. But your wallet reveals what is really in your heart. Following the word of God in obedience reveals. Matthew 6 says, no man can serve two masters. So your worship, you can worship money as God, or you can worship God with your money. They can do either or. Money gives a sense of security. When I talk about money, why do people get so uneasy and so frustrated, so angry about it? Because you see, you're touching their security. You're touching their, where they live, their significance. It's a shame that too many people are defined by their stuff. Be defined by your relationship in God, your obedience to God. Talk to me about the blessing, people would say, but don't tell me how to use the blessing. And that's all we're doing, is giving you scriptural reasons how to use the blessing. I pray, here's what I want more than anything else for you in this congregation. I want you to be free. Free of any hang-ups with yourself, liberated, living in the sweet spot of life. Because if you're not free, money can be a devastating control over your life. Not that you have it. The very fact that you don't have it or do have it, it's just devastating to have so much attention given to it. Too many people have their life defined by it. Now, it's a shame that a lot of people will see this teaching as only money, only me to get money. That's not what it's about. It's a hard issue. There's something scriptural, practical, and logical about it, and it's God's design. The logical thing about it, the practical thing about it, is God has purposes to be carried out. That's why he said, bring the tithe into the storehouse, so that we can continue to do what God calls us to do. People come in here and they wonder, who pays for the lights that go on here? Oh, that's someone else. They got more than I do. Who pays for the children's workers? And you know, there are a lot of volunteers, but the rooms that have to be supplied and the bills that have to, all the ministry of the pastors and all that. It's just like we assume that this thing is just going to be taken care of. It's not even logical. That's why God set it in motion. And yet 80% of the people in this room right now do not tithe. That's not very good. And it's hitting you right now. For one thing, I say that. I want to stir your heart to live in the sweet spot of life. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to ask you to search your heart today. I thought about this yesterday. There are a lot of financial decisions I've made over my life that I regret. There are a lot of investments that I wish I hadn't gotten involved in. There's a lot of spending on things I purchased I really didn't need. I go back over this. But this one thing I know, I'll never regret ever giving to God or to someone else. Did you? I can lay my head down on the pillow at night. I don't regret giving a penny to God or a penny to another individual to help them. I do not regret those things. What I do regret is those other bad investments that I made, and I could have done more with it. Isn't that funny? You'll never regret giving because you see God's a giver. And if you want the heart of God and you're following Him, that's where the sweet spot of life is. So I'm asking you to search your heart. Close your eyes, if you will. Search your heart. Let the Word of God.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.